Tonight we're going to continue our study of Romans. Of course, we're getting to the end, I promise. We're getting close. There's only 16 chapters in Romans, if I got that memory right. In the latter part of his book, Paul's been giving you and I practical instruction for Christian living. He began by tackling the question, how can believers navigate relationships? Because that's really the most important thing we can do in life is relationships, how we relate to God and how we relate to others. And Paul said, we need to act differently. We need to think differently. We need to desire differently. Specifically, we need to desire the things that God desires in relation to other people. And over these last few weeks, we've unpacked Paul's directive that you and I should love counterculturally. Believers in Jesus are to love everyone with sincerity, Paul said. And he listed facets that articulate what that love looks like, just how different that should be from those living according to the wisdom of the world. Loving others, my friends, it's not really difficult to do when it's people that are easy to love. When the relationship is someone who doesn't oppose us, doesn't persecute us, or isn't considered an enemy. But how are we supposed to navigate challenging relationships? Strained relationships. How can we be intentional in dealing with individuals who don't believe the same things we believe? In other words, how can we stay faithful to our calling to love everyone? Well, in tonight's study, we're going to again look at a list. And that list describes differentiated Christian living. And Paul's giving us advice on how we engage difficult people. In fact, he tells us not only how to engage him, he says we can overcome evil that crops up in those relationships by doing good. Some of what Paul recommends is passive. Some of it is active. Paul lists, these are the things you should do, like bless and respect. And then he goes on to say, well, these are some things you shouldn't do. And he prefaces that with words like never and do not. So let's get started by reading verse 17 of Romans chapter 12. If you have your Bibles open to that. Romans 12, verse 17. Paul says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Here Paul's counsel is very straightforward, but not necessarily easy. Which is why we need the supernatural ability that only comes from a relationship with Jesus, only comes from the power when we submit to God's way of doing stuff instead of taking our own way or following what a friend tells us to do. Somewhere, sometime, someone will do something or say something to you that's really ugly, that's really unkind, that's downright evil. Perhaps a family or a friend or family member, they just trash you with their words. Your neighbor has devised a new plan, a new way to push the last button on that patient's dial or tweak that last nerve. Maybe it's some kids at school who are being unkind. People at your place of employment climbing the corporate ladder and having no problem stepping on you on the way up. Each one of us are going to go through a time when someone does us wrong. Paul tells us to do this. He said, when evil shows up at our doorstep, here's what you do. Let's stop and capture the first way as Christians we can respond to evil, according to Paul. He says, you and I, we are to take the high road. Take the high road. Do not repay evil for evil. Instead, Paul writes, take the high road by being careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. To take the high road means to follow the course of action, which is the most moral, the most correct, and the least likely to harm or upset other people. Because our flesh reaction is almost always based on emotions like anger and hurt. Embarrassment, revenge, disbelief. We want to defend ourselves. We want to attack the other person. We want to scream even louder than they are screaming at us. And we even want to get back at them, to give them a taste of their own medicine. That, my friends, is taking the low road. Reacting during a moment of fleshly weakness is not what God would want. Instead, Paul says we're to respond to evil in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Love takes the high road. It always does. Because love wants the best for others at our own expense. So allow me to offer a few actions. What are some takeaways? What are some things you and I can apply to travel the high road and overcome evil with good? Well, first, we can let it go unanswered. We can just let it go unanswered. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus no doubt stunned his listeners as he instructs them in this very principle. In Matthew 5, 38 and 39, he says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." I'm sure you've all heard the phrase, fight fire with fire. This is not biblical advice, by the way. Fighting fire with fire language, that really just says fight evil with evil. Take the evil that was done with you and you give that evil back to the other person. No, the Bible says the opposite. It says we're supposed to fight fire with water. In other words, we're to respond in ways to seek to put out the flames. In a sense, that's what God's telling us. You need to douse those flames, not fuel them. One way to take the high road is to do nothing. It's to not react, not respond, not acknowledge it. Allow that to fall on deaf ears. Let it go unanswered. Paul's not talking about situations where one person causes harm, whose sin's got to be confronted. No, Jesus talks about that in Matthew 18. He paints that scenario and says, here's what you do then. And he's certainly not talking about physical abuse or other kinds of outright cruelty. He's talking about the words, the offenses that an enemy tosses our way that intend to harm us. The Bible says, turn the other cheek. I wrote this earlier. That's funny. Bite your tongue. I hope not to do that tonight. Bite your tongue. Be quick to extend grace and move on with your life. Don't add fuel to the fire. If you do, you know what happens. We've all done it. We've all made that mistake of trying to one up somebody when we're angry, and it only makes it worse. We've all fanned the flames, and we've created more relationship damage by fighting fire with fire. Evil stirs up even more evil. But water, as Paul's saying, the kind words, good that we do, in a sense, that's kind of water. That cools, that calms, it overcomes. Friends, the Bible tells us there are times we can overcome evil with good, if we just let it go unanswered. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us not to retaliate with anything other than love. He says this in Matthew 5:44, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Perhaps this is what Paul had in mind when he penned this part of his letter to the Romans, because it kind of echoes Jesus' words. Because when we pray for someone, what we're really doing is praying for God to get involved in their life. And whenever God gets involved, good things happen. The outcome is answered prayer. When good things happen in our life, that's God blessing us. So in verse 14, which we covered last week, Paul talks about this. And he shows us the next takeaway we can apply when we travel the high road, responding to evil by good. He says, bless, don't curse. Paul says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, as he follows his Lord's lead from the Sermon on the Mount. The Greek word translated as bless is euloeo, which means to speak well of. It's the same term from which we get the English word eulogy. Paul says that you and I are supposed to eulogize people who persecute us. Now, don't get me wrong. This doesn't mean bury them and then eulogize them. What Paul's talking about is why now? While they're standing in front of you, while they're next to you, while they're very much still here, speak well of them. Bless them. Anyone who's offended you. Not only should we speak well of them, we should also speak respectfully to them. We should wish them well in success. We should pray for them. That's really what Paul's saying. But let's be honest. We could all name a few of names of individuals that we don't like for one reason or another. I know there are individuals in and around my life who don't like me for one reason or another. There are individuals who you have come in contact with that I'm sorry to say might not like you. We want to put those people out of our mind. We don't want to think about them ever. We don't want to deal with those people ever. Because when we're around them, behaving according to Scripture gets hard, especially when we're tired or discouraged. We get frustrated. We're presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, as Paul instructs, yet they do something that tempt us to leave that altar of God's presence and get some quote-unquote justice of our own. Instead of repaying evil for evil, the Bible says we can overcome evil with good by blessing the person who wronged us. In high school, it was Darren. He was one grade ahead of me. And for the life of me, I had no idea why Darren didn't like me. He would shoulder me in the hallway, and not just this friendly thing. This would be a knock-me-backward kind of shoulder in the hallway. He would give me looks that would make the hair on the back of my neck stand up. One day, I was riding my bike home. I think it was probably from tennis practice or something. He actually chased me down the road in a car, trying to run me off the road. And when I did get run off the road, he sped by, speaking wonderfully to me out the window. Fortunately, he never took it any further than that, because had he done that, I would have had no chance, because Darren would have overpowered me easily in a physical fight. I never said anything to anyone. I never said anything to any teachers. I never said anything to my parents. I chose to let it go unanswered. Then I don't remember if it was later that year or whether it was the next, but I found myself in the same class as Darren. Oh, great. More opportunity for him to torture me. More time, more chances for him to do what he seemed to enjoy doing. Interestingly enough, in that class, Darren didn't do any of that. He left me alone. I don't know, it was just weird. One day there was an assignment given, and I overheard Darren and others talking about not understanding how to do it. So what did I go and do? I offered to help him. Yeah, pretty dumb, right? That's crazy. Don't ask me why. I said, can I help you? I'd love to tell you that I had read what Paul wrote here in verse 17, or I had Jesus' words in Sermon on the Mount and understood what all that meant, but I can't. I wasn't acting out of any biblical knowledge or understanding at the time. I didn't have a clue what the Bible said. I just thought, well, maybe if I helped him. Maybe if I helped him, he might in some way not hate me, or at least not treat me so poorly. So I helped him, not just once, but a couple of times in the class. And because of that, while we were never friends, nor did we speak outside of the class, something changed. He changed. No, the subject of his behavior never came up. He never admitted to how he treated me. He never apologized for anything. But seemingly because I chose to bless Darren in helping me, I was no longer the target of his bullish behavior. The evil he once exacted on me stopped. Whatever it was that fueled the flame of his dislike for me seemed to be overcome by the water effect if you will, that happens when you and I respond in biblical ways. Friends, if you have a Darren in your life, and I'm sure you do, Romans 12:17 invites you to let the bad things people do go unanswered, and instead respond to them by doing good, by blessing them in ways like speaking well of them, speaking respectfully to them, wishing them well in success, and praying for them. This brings us to another piece of wisdom we can learn and apply from our passage. But I want to skip ahead and read Paul's words in verse 20. Here Paul gives us another suggestion for how you and I can travel that high road by applying biblical truth to overcome evil with good. Paul says we should seek to serve. Seek to serve. Paul writes, instead of repaying evil for evil, he says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Paul's quoting from Proverbs 25:21 here, and he suggests that we extend our enemy the same hospitality as we would a friendly stranger. The reference to food and drink draws inspiration from the duty that people would have in Jesus' day for travelers who would come through the town to give them a meal, a safe place to sleep in that culture. We already talked about offering hospitality. Paul described that earlier in this chapter as a facet of sincere love. In the same passage we read earlier from Matthew 5, where Jesus said, you and I should turn the other cheek, he went on to say this. He said, and if anyone wants to sue you or take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the Bible, from the one who wants to borrow from you. The Bible shows us that Christian living doesn't repay evil with evil. Instead, it does the opposite. It takes the high road by being careful to do what is right. That's the road Jesus traveled. The road Paul wants you and I to take. It's this path that's marked with the footsteps of love, Paul's trying to help us understand. He urges us to show kindness to your enemies with the hope those burning coals on their head will cause them to be ashamed of their actions and seek the underlying reason why can we respond with love. Scholars are unsure about this metaphor that Paul uses around the burning coals. For me, I just think of it simply as, if I had burning coals on my head, now they could be in a fully insulated bowl, my head's really protected, I'm not harmed or whatever, doesn't matter, but those hot coals on my head would be all I could think about. Nothing else would matter. It would bother me every second until that bowl is removed from my head. I think that's what Paul's trying to teach us. I think that's the point. When we do good in response to evil, the hope is that our enemy won't be able to stop thinking about that we did until they've done something with that. It'll be a burning coal on their head. That's what they're going to think about. Because when we respond with kindness, we allow their conscience to take over and do the job, hoping that our conduct, our humility, brings humility and repentance in them. Let's keep studying and look at verse 18. Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. The fact remains that there are individuals who simply want to live in opposition with others. You and I can shower them with good. We can turn the other cheek. We can bless them over and over and over. Every chance we get, we can seek to serve them, giving them a shirt off our back, going the extra mile. Yet they still wouldn't know what to do if they didn't have somebody to harass, somebody to fight with, someone to oppose and persecute. The Bible says you and I are supposed to make every effort to live at peace with them. We do everything on our part to make that peaceful. And at that point, we've done our part. If they still want to be defiant, that's between them and God. Paul totally transformed his life. He gave up everything to serve others, to follow Jesus. But he understood better than most that there are people that are determined to be our enemy, regardless of how we choose to behave. James wrote in James 3:18, he said, "Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." Because some people will always remain difficult, I'm glad Paul reiterates what you and I are not supposed to do. And not only that, he tells us why. Verse 19, Paul says, "Do not take revenge, my friends." Take note, Paul doesn't give us a caveat. He doesn't give us a qualification. He doesn't say, "Here, this, if this happens, you have my approval to exact revenge on them." No, his words are clear. Do not take revenge. Period. Other translations use the word "never" instead of "do not." The words of Jesus are clear. Scripture is clear. If you follow this thread anywhere, we're supposed to love and leave the rest up to God. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord." Let's capture what we just read as a second response, in addition to taking the high road when evil shows up at our doorstep. Let you and I leave the vengeance up to God. Leave the vengeance up to God. Have you ever noticed the way people talk typically about getting revenge? Most people say they want to get even with the person who's wronged them. They said something bad about me, I'm going to say something bad about them. They hit me, I'm going to hit back. I'm going to even up the score. But in reality, what's truly going on is our flesh is taking over. Our flesh is working to make sure, quite frankly, that no one else gets ahead of us in doing evil. That's how we naturally think. Keeping the balances scaled, our scales balanced at least. Or even worse, we want to hurt the other person more than they hurt us. When I heard this next statement, it blew my mind. When we seek revenge, our justice scales, they're not measuring good things. They're scales of sinful thoughts and behaviors. That's not justice. That's repaying evil with evil. Because when we're doing vengeance, we're doing bad things. And we're just adding bad things on that scale. Justice is not you and I sinning against someone else to even the score. When we attempt to take vengeance on someone else, we actually step in and usurp the role of God. Now, judgment of evil is not a bad thing. It's just a God thing. It's not a Robert thing. It's not a you thing. It's a God thing. To take it into our own hands is the way of the world. It's not the way of those who submit to God's authority. "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. We haven't been given any right or authority to take on a role that God's reserved for himself, Scripture says. Because our vengeance model is corrupt. Grace heals wounds. God vindicates in time. And every person will reap what they sow, God says, as he sees fit. We serve God. We remain patient. God will go forward with his plan, however that looks like. Now, next week in chapter 13, next week, we're going to look at chapter 13. Because we'll look at how God's wrath and judgment might be expressed through the judgment of authorities. The state. People that God have appointed to take care of certain things on his behalf. But here we'll stay in chapter 12. So in the final verse of Romans chapter 12, Paul brings his instructions to a close, and he really writes the most central truth of our study. He says in verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." One scholar and author points out that Paul's summary statement It was actually a mission statement for God's entire master plan of salvation. God's ultimate purpose is to reclaim his creation from the control of evil. God's purpose is to take that and supernaturally transform it and bring it under his goodness, under his control of righteousness. In other words, the evil of the world and the world will be overcome by God's goodness. That's what the Bible says. By returning good for evil, we do what God's been doing. We become active participants in his great plan for the world. We become his instruments as he plays through us. Our final takeaway is this. Let's be an overcomer for God. Overcomers see setbacks as a setup for a comeback. That's what that slang means. They see difficulty as a means to take a block of granite and chisel it into a glorious piece of art, a masterpiece. They focus on the journey's end, the goal. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith, John says in 1 John 5:4. And then Isaiah tells us, he says, no weapon formed against you will prevail. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. We began our study of Romans chapter 12, noticing that Paul turns his focus to you and I and on the horizontal relationships that we have. God poured out his grace on us, and we're supposed to let that flood our lives, let that overpour to other people. His mission of overcoming evil in the world is why we're here. Like we discussed at the onset, to give grace a horizontal dimension, to be his hands and feet, to be his agents, his vehicle for ministry. To do that in a way that will overcome, we got to be different. We got to think and act differently. This week, I am confident in saying that you and I will be hurt by someone. We'll be offended. Someone will poke that last nerve, but when it happens, I pray you remember what we learned tonight in our study. To take the high road. Let it go unanswered if you can't at all. Bless them. Don't curse them. If an opportunity presents itself, serve them. Leave the vengeance to God. He's got your back. Let's live the Bible way the Bible instructs.